What we'll do this week is just briefly mention a few things from last week, maybe add a couple of things to it. I'll try not to take too long on that. We looked at what I called the embittered mind. By the way, this is lesson number 21, which mind? And it is March the 7th, 2021. And we are looking at this subject of the different minds, M-I-N-D, that we find in Scripture. And last that we entitled the embittered mind, I'll just briefly turn to Acts chapter 14, verse 2, and remind you of what we did. This was after Paul had gone through, he was in the middle of going through Galatia for the first time. And he had been at Antioch, and he preached in the synagogue there, and they basically threw him out of town at the end of it, because there were many Gentiles that, the uncircumcised, as well as there were those who were circumcised Gentiles there, that Paul had included and warned the nation of Israel in his message. They were included in the salvation of God. And when we get into chapter 14, they've kind of thrown him out of town, so to speak. And verse 50 of chapter 13 says, "But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came into Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost." And so as we began to go through this, that was Paul's first real major ministry there in chapter 13. And as you follow through the rest of the book of Acts, you're going to see the same pattern over and over, and that is certain Jews turning against Paul and what he's teaching. So it says says that it came past Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews and so spake. So they did exactly what they were supposed to do. They were looking for a synagogue, not a church building. This was a place which was built for Jews. So if you're going to pattern after the Acts, the book of Acts, then you need to be going to a synagogue today as opposed to a church. And because that's where the message was, it was to the Jew first. And then there was a great multitude, both of Jews and also Greeks, that believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. So that was, you can see from this point on, Paul's battle. And that is going to be the fact that there are going to be those, in this case Jews, who were set on poisoning the minds of those who believed. And that's going to be something. The struggle is hard enough as it is without that kind of resistance, but that's what we're going to see throughout the book of Acts. It's something that needs to be pressed in our mind, because this is what the book of Acts is all about. Israel first, and then the Gentile. And it's pretty much that simple. And so, anyway, this was the embittered mind, or the poisoned mind that we put on our list. I'll mention that the first time we find that word, which is translated here, evil affected, we will find in the Old Testament Septuagint version, we find all the way back to the time of Abraham. And I'll just read a verse here in Genesis 15, 13 and 14. And this is when Abraham was put into a deep sleep. And it says, verse 13, "He said unto Abraham, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them." This is the word. 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. So, way back at the beginning, from the beginning of the history of, from Abraham, for the nation of Israel, they would be, this was something they had to look forward to, so to speak. And this was would be by the other nations, that they were out to prevent them from doing something. And that is conceding in the fact that they were going to be have this issue against those who are against them. And so when we get to the, we go through the book of the Old Testament pretty much, you're going to see that Israel brought a lot of things upon themselves that happened to them. And when we get to the book of Acts, it's interesting because, well, you think about it, all these hundreds of years up until the time of Acts, that nation had been tested and afflicted by the nations and so forth. And so you can imagine if you have spent your whole life, I mean from the time of being a baby until you're grown up, hearing the law and the things of the law and having this pounded into your mind that it was going to be that you don't communicate or you don't associate with Gentiles, that this is going to be something serious to think about. And that is the fact that now Paul's preaching that the Gentiles who are uncircumcised, who don't have to do anything concerning the law except for a few things that were asked of them during in Acts chapter 15, the decrees. And so you can imagine how hard it would be to be a Jew, I believe, and to change my thoughts and my minds. But you will notice as you go from this point on in the book of Acts, there were those Jews who, those Jews who were able to accept that truth. And they did so because they understood the Old Testament scriptures. So if you go back and reread Acts 13, look at the many times that what Paul is teaching came right from the Old Testament scriptures. So therefore, there were those who had, which we're going to look at in just a moment, a better mind or a ready mind. And we've looked at that just for a moment last week. But let me finish with a couple other verses here. I'm just going to read a couple of verses where that word occurs that we just talked about. I'm going to look at Psalms chapter 88. For some reason, I wrote that down there. So the Lord wanted you to read this verse this morning. For Psalm 88 and verse 3. So I'm going to read the first three verses. O Lord God of my salvation, I've cried day and night before thee. This appears not to be David. This appears to be else. I may be wrong there. Anyway, he says, let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. And here the word troubles is this word that we're looking at over in Acts chapter 14. So it's the same Greek form in the Septuagint version. And if you read that, you can see somewhat of a lot of negativity in the things that were happening to this one who wrote this particular psalm. But he, like us, I think we can sometimes quote this verse for ourselves. My soul is full of troubles. And therefore, in this case, he was praying to the Lord. I think it's a good chapter to have as a devotion. And finally, Isaiah 53. And I've got to think that of all the chapters in the Old Testament that if you're going to read as a Gentile, and this was written to Jews, but here is something that can penetrate the heart of a Gentile, even though it was not directly written for him, but indirectly it certainly was, because the ultimate reason that the Lord went to the cross and his resurrection was for all of mankind, just not Israel's. But I'll just read a few verses here. Let's look at starting in verse 4. Well, no, I need to start at the beginning. Let's read the first 6 or 7 verses here. Verse 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and he hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And the word afflicted here is this word that we read over in Acts. So I think we can say for all human beings who come up in this, on this planet, we can say that we esteemed him stricken, smitten, and afflicted. We're using that word poisoned here, and it's a terrible thing. I think we think about it, the fact that, hey, this really applies to us. But we, verse 5, that he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and his stripes were healed. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. The word afflicted here, once again, is the word we're looking at. This is the word that those Jews turned against. So kind of keep that in mind when you read it in the Old Testament. That's kind of the gist of the meaning of the word. Yet, no, he opened not his mouth. Now, this is going to lead us to this morning's main subject, because we're going to look also at, begin to look at the mind, the humbled mind, the mind of humility that we read of in Philippians, as well as six other verses. But what does it say here? He was oppressed and he was afflicted. He could have easily, these are my words now, he could have easily opened his mouth and changed everything in history. He could have, when he stood before Pilate, and Pilate asked him some questions, at one point he answered him not a word. He kept his mouth shut, shall we say. And as a result, he ended up on the cross, which had to be. So we're talking about the mind of humility here when we read this verse. And we'll read it over in 1 Timothy, and that'll be maybe 2 or 3 weeks of a lesson that we'll look at there. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears and dumb is dumb. So he openeth not his mouth. And we really need to look at this whole chapter and read this whole thing, because it's very essential to our own mind and the things that we're going to see, actually, in things that are associated with the church, which is his body. I mean, this really is the gist of everything, I believe. And certainly this was written to the nation of Israel, but the truth that's implied here is so deep that it has to melt the heart of a Gentile who knows the Lord. Even more so if you know the Lord in the sense of his position as the head of the church, which is his body. So anyway, those were the words. We're looking at the words that we're looking at here in chapter 14 of Acts. And you will see that hope, that pattern, almost in every place that Paul went. Almost every city he went to, he had resistance there. And the issue was the Gentiles, and the Jews tried to poison their minds, he said, and there was the results of that, and those who suffered as a result of this very thing, just for believing. Okay, so the other thing we began to look at last week was in Acts chapter 17. And this is the one I call the ready mind, and we dashed through this in just a few moments, so we'll take just a little bit of time. This is short because it's only mentioned one time, or used one time. The ready mind is what we're calling it here. And so if you read the first few verses here in chapter 17, Paul goes to Thessalonica. He goes there, and there's a synagogue there, and as his manner was, he went in unto them 3 Sabbath days, reasoned with them, this is verse 2 of 17, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again, risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude. and of the chief women not a few. Boy, that's going to make somebody mad. But the Jews which believe not, so they're just carrying on no different than what we read over in chapter 14. And if you go through this whole book of Acts, you'll see the many times that this was the issue. And this is why, think about this. In the book of Acts, if this is the attitude of those who are supposed to receive their Messiah, and they reject Him, when we open up the book of Ephesians, particularly chapter 2, and we'll read some verses there in just a minute, in particular, that really settles this issue. You can see the enmity between the Jew and the Gentile during this book. And the issue was the Jew and the Gentile are going to be made one, and it's going to bring peace. It's going to take care of this enmity issue, and we only read of that in the book of Ephesians. So we'll look at that in just a moment. And so it says, some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, the ones with the embittered mind, moved with envy, took upon. So envy here, which is associated with the jealousy, which is the reason that the Gentiles are there. If you really think about what the Gentiles are even doing in this period, you have to understand there's got to be some right division here to understand books that we read in Ephesians and Colossians and in Paul's later ministry. They're not talking about the same thing. They're talking about this is gone. It's going to be gone, and that middle wall of partition is going to be gone. And yet this carries out throughout the entire chapter to the book of Acts. And it says, the Jews which believe not move within, they took unto them certain lewd fellows of a baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. Well, we'll skip a few verses here, and we'll see that they send Paul and Silas, verse 10, they send them off to Berea. So, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went to the synagogue. So, by the way, it had to be about 45 miles. That night, they either walked or out of some means of transportation, 45 miles, which in those days was not like jumping in the car and being there in 15 minutes. They spent the whole night somehow traveling, and immediately, first thing they did was they went to the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And so here we have a verse that's quoted a lot amongst several denominations. It's quoted a lot by us. And each one that what we're talking about here is talking about they're more being more noble, or they had some kind of mentality beyond those that were in Thessalonica. And we need to kind of search our own hearts. Is this really, are we really this kind of a person? He says they received the word with all readiness of mind. And so I think I mentioned last week, and I believe it's this word, noble. Not only does it have to do with the royalty and so forth, which we think of, but metaphorically it's used here to be used that they were more... one of the things that is brought out by, and I mentioned Freiburg in the meaning of this word, a guy by the name of Freiburg, who I think is even alive today. And this word it gives you the idea also that it is unprejudiced. And has little to do with, these people were not thinking about each other, about Jews and Gentiles, but what they did was they went to the scriptures without any prejudice. And they began to see they understood something here. And that was that even though there was a difference between the Jew and the Gentile, they were one when it came to this salvation that the Lord was offering during the book of Acts. And so this is the kind of mind that we want to be associated with. And that is not only just be immediately, we're going to jump in and track down the scriptures and do all that, but furthermore, we want to do it without prejudice. that there is no Jew or Greek. There are no denominations. There isn't a difference. There is no difference between the Catholic and the Protestant and the Baptist and the Acts 28ers and so on and so forth. We're going to search the Scripture. Who cares about that part? We care about what the Scripture holds for us and what it teaches. So, in that sense, we have a one we can add to the list here, a ready mind. Let's read Ephesians chapter 2, like I promised a moment ago. Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to begin in verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by who? By that which is called the circumcision in the flesh. So in the flesh of Gentiles as well as uncircumcision. Circumcised and uncircumcision in the flesh. And now he's going to change this issue to in the spirit. When we read these verses further. Which is called by circumcision the flesh made by hands. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. What do you mean having no hope? We saw the enmity and the bitterness in the book of Acts. Having no hope and without God in the world. But now, something's changing, but now, stop the clock, something's going to change. In Christ, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. What did we talk about in the Old Testament? Or, I'm sorry, in the book of Acts there. There was enmity there between a Jew and a Greek. And in some cases, even between a believing Jew. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, and that word is actually the word decrees, the same word we read over in Acts chapter 15, and they gave four different things to those people who are going to go out and broadcast the word for the Gentiles to do. Not the law. They didn't have to worry about the law, but there were four things specific, and they were called decrees. So he's talking about these decrees because it was those. This was the issue with the Jew during the book of Acts. And it was because enmity. And that is because of the prejudice against the Gentiles. And once again, I'm not so sure we would be so clean if we would have lived during that time, if we were that serious about the religious things of the law and so forth that were given us. I mean, let's face it, that's what the Lord gave them and they were to use. And now you come along and you bring this unclean Gentile that I'm not supposed to associate with, and you're going to bring him into the flock, so to speak, and that's going to cause a lot of trouble. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in decrees, for to make in himself of twain, the twain, one new man, so making peace. This is the ultimate peace we will find in the Scriptures. And that, of course, is the Lord himself, the Lord Christ Jesus. He is peace. And he might reconcile both unto one in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. That was unheard of during the Acts period to the full extent of what's being mentioned here. So put that aside, and that goes along with this idea of what was going on with this ready mind. There were those who were able to go beyond that, and they were recognized the fullness, the full intent of what the Lord was doing there. So that's going to lead us to now the next mind that we've touched on and we've read a few times. There are seven times this word occurs, which is the humbled mind, the mind of humility. So let's turn to, and we're just going to read this, and then we're going to change the subject to some degree. It's really about the same issue, but we'll come back at some point in time and look at these maybe one by one. In Acts chapter 20, and we've seen this before, verse 19, and we're going to have to back up a little bit. And Paul is hustling back to Jerusalem. He's trying to get back to Jerusalem because it's the time of Pentecost. Right? He says in verse 16, if it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost. In verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus. So he decides to sail by Ephesus, but he has a place that they can meet. He wants to meet with the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, verse 18, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. So here is the mind that we're thinking about. And Paul claims this, that he did this. I don't know if you remember the story of the little boy that won a medal in one of his classes for being the most humblest of the ones in the class. And then he had to give it back after he pinned it on his shirt. So you got to think about that a little bit. Okay, anyway, well, this was what Paul said. He said, from the first day I came to Asia, after what manner I had been with all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. And I think this is the one we're going to find in the answer to our question, which is which mind. This is the mind that we need. This is the mind that we're going to read about in Philippians that the Lord Christ Jesus had. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations or trials which befell me by the lying in of the Jews. So I'm going to stop right there. We're not going to look at that whole passage of Scripture, but here is what Paul states to those who are in Asia, or who came down and met with him. I'm sorry. So let's turn. I'll just pick them in order. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at this in this series, and read a couple of verses here. Ephesians 4. This is to us. Directly to us. So, if you don't get anything out of what we're looking at this morning, remember this one. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 4. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation... Chapter 2, verse 1. And you have... Wait a minute. What am I doing? Chapter 4. 4. Okay, we're going. Last week I was talking to you about going backwards. Okay, so this week I've got to learn how to go forward. Here we go. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness. So the word lowliness here is this idea of what we're talking about here. This is the mind of humility. So, this includes the mind in this one word, with all lowliness and meekness. And we'll find that in several occasions of this word lowliness, or this mind of humility, is in association with meekness. So if you're politically driven in these days that we live in this country, you will probably be interested in politics and what's being talked about here. Here we normally look for a leader in this country as somebody who's tough and who can stand up to all the resistance and whatever. I can tell you, if the Lord would have done what we think is cool when it comes to someone politically, we wouldn't be sitting here today looking at this book. It says, with all lowliness and meekness. This is to us. This is what we are to. This is the beginning of our walk.
with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep or to guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then we have seven different claims here to this unity of the Spirit. And it's very dispensational and very doctrinal. There's one body, one Spirit. Even as you're called in one hope of your calling. There's one hope, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And I'll just mention the word concerning baptism. There were several baptisms we'll read about in the Scripture, so we have to understand which one. And having said that, I said about each of these seven things. He says, "And one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all." And by the way, he told us to keep, to guard the unity. That means there's something that already exists. This isn't something he says we're going to make. Okay, let's all get together and we're going to do the things that are mentioned here and make this happen. No, this is already happening. This has already been taken care of. So all we've got to do is guard it. And that brings us to the issue of our mind and our heart. And so hopefully when we make it through this series of lessons, some of these things will come true to our mind to the point that we will understand how to even do these things. We don't even have the mentality to do it. But we do have the new nature, and the new nature is our answer to knowing the things of the Lord. If He's given us something here to keep, if He's given us something to guard, then He's definitely given us the means to do it. And that's that new nature. So anyway, without going into a long spiel on this one, that's the second one. Let's go to the third one I've got listed here. We've talked about this before in a little bit more detail. I think we will probably end up with all the lessons when we're done with this series of going back to this and looking at verses 5 through 8 and look at each thing, everything that's mentioned here. But in short, he says, "Let this be in this mind be in you." This is verse 5 of Philippians 2. "Be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now here the word humble is used. It has to do with emptying. The actual issue in Philippians is we have to back up a couple of verses. I'll start back in the first verse here. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded." We kind of touched on this early on. So here he talks about a mind that's shared as one, or as one amongst us, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So there's that mind. And verse 3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind." And here's the mind we're talking about. This is the mind of humility. "In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." And we need to take a look at that. We don't have time to take a look at that now, but we need to take a look at that in greater depth and put all these things together. So here is, these all lead to the mind of Christ. Verses 5 through 8 tell us what that mind was in Christ. That's what we're striving for. And if we want to really take it to the limit, we're going to look at chapter 3 and verse 10 forward. We won't read that now, but there's a prize that's associated with what we're talking about. And I believe that's what the Lord's really going to be pleased with, those who win this prize that is spoken of in these verses. And they're going to be associated with this kind of a mind. Colossians 2:18 and 2:23 speak of this mind. But it speaks of it from a negative sense, if I'm not mistaken here. Let me see if I remember this. 2:18, we read this. "Buried with him in baptism, where also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." And that's not the verse I want, but it's in the context. Hold on one moment. Let's read on. And you being dead in your dead to sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, this is verse 13, hath quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Okay, here's where we want to start reading. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. And we've got to talk about this in greater detail, because we're going to see two or three different factions which are made known here to the Colossian believers. This may be an extension or a duplication in some level of Ephesians, but there is a different level of people that he was dealing with here, and we'll deal with that. And these people had respect of holy days and new moons and Sabbath days, so there was a touch of Judaism in this. But anyway, he's going to be talking about a price, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility. So now he's going to talk about humility in a negative sense, in worshiping of angels. There were those who did this. And now we have another faction here. Here's some who spend their life with angelic, I forget the word now that I'm trying to think of, but anyway, here's an issue that happened actually in the beginning, or in the early churches that are associated with the Bible in the first few centuries, and has to do with of putting angels into the system here, where we have guardian angels and so forth. Well, we'll deal with that in a little bit. And then I'll drop down to verse 23. Now let me drop down in verse 20. Wherefore you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are you subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility. So here it's used in a negative sense again, in will worship. And as you recall, study at one time on the word of worship in Timothy and Titus speaks of true worship. What is true worship or good worship? So we'll look at that a little bit. But here is the negative sense of it. So here are a couple of warnings in the book of Colossians, and it has to do with a prize. Where was the word? I read over the prize here, and it lands in one of these verses. But anyway, same root word that we find in Philippians. So one more. Oh, go ahead. No, I'm sorry. Chapter 3 and verse 12, he says, and I'm going to go back to verse 10. Verse 10, he says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor uncircumcision, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind. So we definitely have this verse emphasized for us as believers in this truth and hope. And it's associated with meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. So anyway, here is this mind that we need to take further in our studies and think about. I'm running out of time here. 1 Peter 5:5, let's read this. This is the seventh time. So six of the times this verse is associated with Paul himself. And then there's this one occasion, which is good. Peter is not left out. In chapter 5, we read in verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, phanerao is the word there for appearing, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So there is, for this particular hope that's shown us in Peter's epistles, there is also a prize or a crown. So what we're about to read is associated with a crown. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. So here is our humility. This is, your mind is clothed with humility here. So, and he goes on and says, what do we read? God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And so so we have this in another hope and calling, but we have the same principle, certainly, and we won't set them aside. So having said that, that takes care of those three minds that we have to look at: embittered mind, the ready mind, and the humble mind. And so I'm going to take this subject a little bit further, though, and deal with the mind of Christ. And I do so, and I'm just going to read this passage to close for the day. And this is what we'll start with next week. And I will say, first let's get to the verse, 1 Timothy chapter 6. I used to know where that was in the Bible. Oops. Pages are stuck together, sorry. Okay, 1 Timothy, chapter 6. Let's begin in verse 12. Actually, let's begin in verse 10 so we get the full gist of what's going on. Because he's going to say there, therefore, I believe here. Well, anyway, verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all the evils. It's not just the root of all evil. It's a root of all the evils, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And I'm glad he put this verse in here because it's clear that there are some pains associated with this issue. And I think each of us at some point in time have to have money for something. We have to survive and whatever. But there were those who have erred from the faith because of this issue of money. He says, but thou, O man, he's comparing some things here with Timothy, for Timothy's sake. He's getting ready to pass the baton on to Timothy. And so he compares this issue, this particular issue that is happening with the apostasy, and he's warning him not to go in that direction. He says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. He doesn't use that word humility here, by the way, at least in the sense of the mind. But he mentions these things that we'll see, I think, in Colossians. He says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. So there's a couple of things we're going to do in this next couple of weeks, and that is we're going to find out about this, the fact that there's a definite article used with faith. And he says, fight the good fight of the faith. So that puts in my mind, my personal mind, is there's something to faith here, more so than what we think of faith. This is a specific faith, the faith. Fight the good fight. Agonize the good agony, is what he says. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession, or this could read confessing a good confession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Now, I can think here, And we'll stop with this. I can think here of a lot of things he could have referred back through to during the time of the Lord and say, here's something for you to pay attention to. Here's something for you to mimic. And that I think is for anybody who is. Here it's to a man of God. It's to Timothy directly. Question is, are we we're going to follow in that pathway, because this is being passed down through to us from Paul through Timothy through many. Okay, so he says, I give you charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. So we want to know what that good confession was that the Lord, before Pontius Pilate, the fact that Pontius Pilate witnessed something in a good confession. And we want to associate that with this context, which has to do with being faithful, or a particular faith that we're going to be faithful to, and think of it from that idea. Because we've already gently looked at the humility of the Lord, and we're going to see the humility of the Lord when he stood before Pontius Pilate. And that was the end. That was the big test for the Lord. And it's certainly something we need to keep in mind for our hope and calling, that we're going to be faithful to the end, and we're going to need that humble mind to do so. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your loving kindness through your Son, and for what was sacrificed, and for what we read of there in Philippians concerning everything that was given up. And we thank you so much, Heavenly Father, that you've included us in this wonderful plan and purposes of the ages. And for whatever that means, we give you so much thanks that we ask and be reminded continuously of the strength that we need to face the enemy and face some of the issues that will attempt to lead us into a different direction. Thank you for each of these friends and believers that we communicate with here this day, and we thank and ask your hand upon those who are in great need once again, and whatever that may be. And we ask that you make it clear to us so that we may also participate in prayer for others. He says, we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.